Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, Nothing Ever Stays Hidden.
As we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Romans, we come to Romans chapter 2, beginning at the first verse, picking up Paul's continued teaching. Therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. You say, we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is in accordance with truth. Do you imagine, whoever you are, that when you judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. For he will repay according to each one's deeds. To those who by patiently doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. While for those who are self-seeking and who obey not the truth but wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be anguish and distress for everyone who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. All who have sinned apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous in God's sight, but the doers of the law who will be justified. When Gentiles who do not possess the law do instinctively what the law requires, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, to which their own conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts will accuse and perhaps excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of all. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
And let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks once again for your mercy, your compassion. And so, Lord, we ask now that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of our hearts may be pleasing unto you. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matt, are you up there?
Oh, yeah.
All right. I'm wondering if you know this song, and if you know it, just start singing it with me. Hit it, Matt.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
So you knew that one, huh? You know, this is one of the most beloved Christian hymns. It is sung at funerals. It is sung at moments of just deep longing for God. And it is a hymn with a fascinating backstory and also a reminder that God's forbearance and patience with us is to ultimately lead us to repentance. And so this morning, I just want to take a moment and just share with you the backstory about this hymn. This hymn was transcribed by John Newton at the age of 45. And it was transcribed as he looked back at his life and he saw where God had rescued him from and also where God was going to continue to lead him. You know, John Newton was born in 1765 and he had a pretty tough childhood. At the age of 7, his mom died of tuberculosis. And so at the age of 11, following his father, he became a merchant, joined a merchant navy captain, and really spent his 10 years out at sea. In fact, he would say that during his teen years, this was his goal. I sinned with a high hand, and I made it my study to tempt and seduce others. Goals, right? But you know, that rebellion eventually got him into trouble, and so he got kicked out of the Royal Navy. And after being in prison and flogged, he begged that he would be discharged to a slaver ship. And so he did. But it didn't go all well for him initially. His first captain, Captain Clow, was a harsh man. Not only was he harsh with the slaves, but he was also harsh with John. And it says that towards the end of his time with him, all of his clothes had turned into rags, and he found himself begging for food every single day. But 3 years later, Providence would have its day. On board the Greyhound ship on his way home to Liverpool, a tremendous and enormous storm overtook them at sea. And it is said that at that time, John Newton had been reading a book called The Imitation of Christ. And there was a phrase in there that just stuck out to him, and it was that uncertain continuance of life. In that moment where I'm sure he felt that the sea would consume them and swallow them whole, he cried out to God and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Later, though, he would admit that I could not have considered myself to have been a believer in the full sense of the word at that time. You see, John continued to serve as a mate on many slave ships. And he hoped, though, that now as a Christian, he might be able to restrain some of the worst excesses of slavery by promoting the life of God in the soul to his crew and also to the human cargo. 8 years later, now being an older man, he took an office job with the same companies that had traded slaves throughout most of his life. But something changed at that time. He started to host Bible studies in his home. And it is said that during that time, he became increasingly disgusted with the slave trade and also his role in it. And so at that time, he decided that he would quit his job, and he became the next best thing that you could do. He became a minister. Now, it didn't happen overnight. It took him 9 years, but in 9 years, he became an Anglican minister. And he hoped that through his influence as a minister that he might be able to stop or at least bring awareness about the slave trade in his country. And then at the age of 45, serving now in a parish at Buckinghamshire, he began to write hymns, and thus was born Amazing Grace, a song that recalls that forgiveness and redemption is found for all of us, no matter what sins we have committed, and that God can deliver us from the despair of our lives and bring us into mercy and hope. But his time as an accomplice in the slave trade never left him. At the age of 62, he wrote a book called Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade to help William Wilberforce campaign to end the slave trade in his country. In his life, he said, "That business of mine as a child and as a young man, it makes my heart now shudder." And as he got older, frail and feeble, still campaigning, still writing, still preaching, many came to him and said, "Why don't you just retire? Just give it up." But these are the words he said, "I cannot stop. What? Shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can speak?" I love that story. It's so much more different from the story that you hear, the one about he was out at sea, he got stranded, he converted, and all of a sudden, in a few days, he wrote Amazing Grace. I love this story because it shows me that God took time with him. Has God been working on you over time? Does God work in your life over time? You see, I don't know God working in my life instantaneously much, but I do know he works in gradual process with me. But when I think about this story, though, I also think to myself, what would have happened if two things had taken place? What would have happened if right after his conversion, somebody, a very zealous person, would have said, I can't believe you would call yourself a Christian and still work on those slave ships. Or what if now, as a minister, somebody from his congregation came to him and said, you know, John, you're a good guy, you're a good preacher, but we just can't have you be our pastor because of your past. I mean, you see this, right? This is going to be a conflict for us. You know, if people had judged John Newton harshly in his life, we would not have had a song that is beloved by all people, Amazing Grace. And that's what my sermon is about this morning. It's about judging others. You recall last week that John preached about behaviors for which the wrath of God is coming. And so I'm going to read these for us real quick. It says, they are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. And I love this next part. They disobey parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, when I read that list, I said, whew, thank goodness I don't do any of those things. I don't know if you felt like that. Of course, we've all done these things. At some level, we have done this. But what's striking about this is what Paul says next. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. You know, you often hear that phrase, do not judge lest you be judged, right? But one of the things that people say is, but aren't we supposed to call out evil? I mean, if there's something wrong going on in the world, aren't we supposed to say that's evil? I would say, yes, you are supposed to do that. Others of you might say, but you know, aren't we supposed to call out one another when we're doing something wrong? I'm not trying to be judgmental. I just got to say something. And I would say, yes, you do have to call each other out. But what's happening is you're confusing the word judgment with the word correction. Now, think about it this way. I don't have any children. But those of you that have had children, or those of you who have been around children many times in your life, I want you to think of this. When you approach a child that has done something wrong and you need to just tell them they've done something wrong, do you go to them with a spirit of judgment, or do you go with a spirit of correction? Correction. Why? Because judgment can actually kill a child. And we know this is true because we know that children who have been downbeaten, who have been told they are nothing more than this or that, will grow up and fulfill that very same prophecy spoken over their lives. Now, judgment is about maintaining a moral ground over another person. And really, judgment is a final verdict. It is saying that you are nothing more than the words that I say about you. And if you think about this, I want you to just take a look to your left and to your right. Notice a lot of empty space here this morning, right? It's not always this way. There are people that are not here this morning, though, because they were judged harshly by the church. And you might think to yourself, they need to get over it. You know what? I wish I could get over people judging me. I wish it was just that easy. But it's not. When you are judged, when someone speaks a verdict over your life, it stings, it's death, and it hurts. And I'm convinced that the church has committed this time and time again. There are folks that are not here because they were judged too harshly. You see, that's why Paul says, don't judge. It's not because he says Christians need to go soft on sin, or that Christians need to go soft on sinful behaviors. That's not at all what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is when you judge another person, you are literally taking the glory of God away from them. You are saying to them, God will no longer work in your life. Because what you're saying is that grace cannot touch you or change you anymore. My verdict, my words have been cast, and you are judged, and this is all that you are. And Paul says, this is dangerous, it's arrogant, it's prideful, and it smells. Because you think you know better than God. You think you know the final fate of someone else so that you can say, nope, God's love and grace stops for you. It's done. You know, Christians, we often think to ourselves that we have power from on high to do good things. But you also have the power to destroy. Remember that verse in James where it says the tongue is like a flame of fire? It can consume a forest. We have that power as well. It's not just the good, but you also have this power to destroy. And we know this is true. You know, we talked about children. You tell a child they're nothing more but trash and underachievers, they'll fulfill that for you. But we also see this judgment in another way. You know, there are many Americans that have been judged by the color of their skin because of what has been portrayed about them. Or perhaps you had an experience with someone that looked like them, and now you think to yourself, you know what? They're all like this. They're all going to act like that. They're all going to behave this way. Why even bother? And that's judgment, see? We're also saying that, you know what? I know all about people, and I know all about how people act, and so I'm going to judge a whole group of people by one thing. And that's prideful. It's arrogant. And it's sinful. Because you don't know. You don't know this one thing. And this is the power of the gospel message. Do you have contempt for the kindness of God? I love that word. Do you have contempt for the kindness of God? That he will lead you in patience and forbearance to lead you to repentance. You see, that is at the heart of what Paul is saying. You judge others, you rob God. You might feel good about yourself, but you rob God in the process. And Paul says, when you judge, ooh, it stings. You know, as I prepared this sermon and I prayed, I felt like the Lord was leading me to preach this message to two groups of people this morning. I want you to close your eyes with me. And I'm going to ask you to do something that we just have not done here. I don't know when we've done this. But I just feel strongly that God wants to do something. For some of you here this morning, you have been judged so harshly that you are struggling with that judgment. In your mind, you think to yourself, I wish I could get over it. I know it's dumb, I know it's silly, but I just can't get over it. That judgment was harsh. And if that's you this morning, like I said, I'm not looking. This is just between you and God. This is just an act of obedience if you want to do it or not. I just want you to raise your hand. And I want you to say, God, I was judged. It hurt. I'm trying to heal from this. I'm trying to move on, but I don't know how. And if that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. There's others of us here this morning, we just think to ourselves, gosh, I have just gotten to be such a judgmental person lately. Sometimes I know I'm hurting people. Other times, I don't even know that I'm doing it. But God, the truth is that this judgmental spirit within me, it's just poisoning me. It's poisoning my life. It's poisoning those around me. And if that's you as well this morning, I just want you to raise your hand because I want you to know the grace and the power of Jesus Christ for your life. In the same way that he was patient with you and he has been patient to love you, he'll be patient with others as well. So now if you'll join me in prayer. Gracious God, you see these hands, you see these hearts that are reflected towards you. Lord, you see those who today come here and they're hurt. Lord, they were judged so harshly, God, that they believe the final verdict. So Lord, on this day, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you begin to move through your people, those that are hurting, those that have been judged, and God, that you would set them free from that bondage. Lord, may they know once again how much you love them, the kindness that you have towards them, and the patience and the forbearance that you have with them to love them and to guide them. And so, Lord, I pray a healing over those who have been hurt this morning. God, I pray as well for those of us, God, who just struggle with being judgmental, God. Perhaps we know the person in our minds, in our hearts that we've been judging harshly. And so, Lord, today I pray that our hearts may be turned towards you. May we recognize once again our own need to be saved, our own need to be drawn closer to you. And so, Father, in the ways that you can and that you will, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you begin to change our hearts. And Lord, humble us and make us remember once again just how precious and how sweet Jesus has been to us. And he will be towards others. Lord, I ask that you'd speak to us now in these moments of silence.